In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who helps those who cannot help themselves, dearly redeemed, we meditate today on verses from the letter that Jesus' brother James wrote. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We love him. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the God who helps those who help themselves cannot help themselves, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed. Have you ever noticed, or have you been told, maybe thought about this? Christianity, of all the world's religions, Christianity is counterculture. We're not living in something new in our age, in our state. Christianity has always been up against a pagan culture that where everybody wants to do what they want to do and not what God wants to do. When they moved into the promised land, it says in the book of Judges, every man did what he saw fit. Why? Because they were worshiping with the pagans. They were turning away from the true God, and so the Lord had to bring them back to this religion, which is counterculture, and you can even say counterintuitive. Because what you think ought to be done isn't necessarily what ought to be done. You see an example of that in our worship folders every time we have Lord's Supper. It is counterintuitive to put the love note in our bulletin about our visitors and Lord's Supper. Everybody else would just want to, everybody come who wants to, you know, take the Lord's body and blood, and it's counterintuitive, but something in the scripture tells us this supper is so precious, the Lord wants us prepared for it, and he warns us about taking it to our own damnation. So, we do what the scripture says. You want to hear something that's really counterintuitive? It's what James, the Lord's brother, is saying here. Do you find this strange? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He's saying, think about it, add it up, and find joy in your trials. That's counterintuitive. And we're about to find out today how God helps us through our trials. James here isolates three different ways. You can probably think of a million others. But let's look first at how God helps us through our trials with perseverance. Our natural inclination is just to give up too easily. So he helps us with perseverance. And he really does that by helping us to persevere. It's actually a Greek word that means to stay under the load. I think of the Grand Canyon and the pack mules that sometimes they'll use, or, you know, They put all this load on this animal, and it just keeps plodding along, one foot in front of the other, until the master takes the load off. At least that's how it's supposed to work. That's what you call a patient animal. And the Lord looks at us that way. He puts these burdens on us, and he wants us to realize there's a purpose behind what he's doing. There's a goal in mind. So we learn to persevere. And he does this. He helps us to learn perseverance through our trials by helping us see the purpose of him making us stronger. You know that a combat soldier cannot get ready for battle by sitting on the couch and watching movies. He's got to get up. He's got to get into it. And the Lord knows that his soldiers of the cross have to get into it in order to see the power that he has. And then they learn to persevere. It's the power of Christ's perseverance with his goal on the cross that keeps us pressing forward. So we learn to persevere under trial and not give up under wait. We learn what this powerful message can actually do in the midst of our most difficult times. I have to laugh, you know, when you're in a metro area like this, you'll every once in a while see one of these tall pickups with the big wheels, and you just know that's an urban cowboy. Does that vehicle ever get off the road? Does that individual ever find out how much power is really under that hood? Now, rancher friends that I've known and farmers out in the Dakotas, they actually use their pickups. They know what they can and they cannot do because they put them to the test. So the Lord does the same thing for us. He puts us in situations where we come up against maybe our biggest fear. That situation that we thought we never wanted to face. And then through that, teaches us to grow in grace. So he tests us, but not like you bend a pencil to see how far it'll go before it breaks. He tests us like taking metal in the fire and putting the temper on that steel so that it'll hold an edge. Or purifying gold, those pictures that he uses. In one of his first epistle, I think it is, Peter says, "These trials have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The oldest book of the Bible, as far as we know, is the book of Job, written before Moses wrote the first five books, back in the time of Abraham. And Job is about suffering. And he's got these helpless friends who are trying to pin all this on him. You know, you're suffering because of... And Job says to his helpless friends, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." He's got that perseverance, and he keeps plodding along. So the Lord also tells us God is faithful. He will not tempt you or test you beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, that's perseverance. Perseverance under trial that the Lord teaches us, that we learn to consider it pure joy because he's growing us in our faith, making us able so that he can finish his work and we won't be lacking anything. This is a picture that goes throughout Scripture. It was in the time of Noah where he is called righteous complete. And this picture of righteousness used in the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek, this is the Holy Spirit, the same intelligence behind all of the Bible. 1,600 years of writing or more, three different languages if you count Aramaic, all these different continents, 66 books, over 50 writers, and they're all saying the same thing. No contradictions. The Holy Spirit behind all of that. There is this understanding that the Lord leads us to, and James is very clear on this, that we're lacking by nature, and the Lord has to give us what we need. He washes away our sins on the cross with the blood of Christ, but he also gives us the plus that we need, the righteousness that makes us complete before God. He declares us righteous and holy in his sight, and then tells us to live up to what we've already attained. That's the maturity. As we learn to live up to that, we grow in grace and wisdom. And, oh, that's the next blessing. God helps us through trials with wisdom. You know the difference. Knowledge has all the facts, and wisdom knows how to use them. Real life situations. This is part of growing up as a Christian when, through these trials, God shows us He's not just talking. He's not just throwing words out there to sound nice. It's not like poor Ezekiel, the prophet in exile in Babylon, when the Jews would come to him and the Lord says, "You're like a rock star for them. You know, they love the sound of your voice. They love the way you speak, but they don't take the words to heart. They don't put them into practice." They weren't gaining wisdom because they weren't taking the word to heart. This word is not just meant for church. It's not just meant for religious people. It's meant for all people to be the people of God. This is how He made us. This is what He wants us to be. He wants to bless us. So He blesses us with wisdom that works in real life. This wisdom teaches us not to always give up on things so quickly and just say that was God's will. Sometimes Christians are kind of fatalistic that way, and we could maybe learn a lesson even from, well, let's say a comedian like Jay Leno. A few years back, he wrote an article in Parade magazine. I'm not kidding you here now. It's the real guy. Jay Leno lived in Boston. He loves cars. You all know that. You younger ones, he's a comedian. You probably don't even see him anymore. Jay Leno said he saw a Mercedes-Benz dealership go into Boston and he thought, "I want to work for that guy." So he goes in, applies for a job, and he's told we're not hiring. You know what he did? On Monday, he went back. He went to where they washed the cars. He told the supervisor, "I'm the new guy. What do I do?" A few days later, it's a true story, a few days later, the owner comes in, he sees him working. What is he doing there? And the supervisor says, "Well, he's the new guy. He's a good worker." When he questioned Jay Leno, Jay says, "Well, I wanted to work for you. I figured I'd work until you hired me." He got the job. See, our Lord Jesus, He didn't give up either, did He? When everything was against Him, His own disciples don't understand. His family comes to take Him away thinking He's crazy for the things He's saying and doing. His own religious leaders had Him crucified at the hands of the Gentile Romans. He just went ahead with all of this because this was the mission, the counterintuitive, counterculture mission of God's own Son to save us from our sins. And you talk about counterintuitive, He's first got to convince us of our sins. He's first got to convince us that we cannot help ourselves, that we're dead in our transgressions, is it worth nothing? All the world's religions, if you listen to their prayers when they come into the presence of what they think is God, they're bragging. "I'm here. I've done this. I've done that." We come into the presence of God and we say, "Forgive us. We are wretched sinners who deserve only Your wrath and punishment. But for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Your own Son, give us everlasting life as a free gift." That's the message of the Bible. It's the only one of the religions. It's a non-religion, an unreligion that teaches such things. But that's wisdom. That's wisdom from God for practical things in real life. God helps us through trials. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Just ask. God doesn't find fault because He took the sin away and He looks at you in Jesus Christ, and by virtue of your baptism, all He sees is His own Son. So you never have to worry when you come to Him in prayer that He's going to turn you away. This is what He teaches us through trials too. To pray and to persevere in that prayer, and the wisdom that says, "God will help me." Even though I don't know what to ask for the solution here. But He says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Double-minded, double in his soul, it says. Unstable in everything he does. That scares you, doesn't it? Should. It's the law. God's law. That doctrine is meant to show us our sin, to warn us. But also, we hear the good news of Jesus our Savior. Look in the gospel. There was a man who had doubts. He had that demon-possessed son, and he came to Jesus and said, "If you can help, heal my son." Remember what Jesus said? "If I can." Anything's possible for the one who believes. That prayer of that man, when you're in doubt, you ought to shout that prayer. "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief."
What did Jesus do? He healed the boy. God loves to help those, like the kings, good kings like Asa and Jehoshaphat, who came to the Lord. You talk about counterintuitive. Lord, we don't know what to do with this army that's invading your land. We're looking to you, Lord. He's supposed to be the guy with the strategy for the country and for the army. He's got the whole army out there. He's praying in front of everybody. Lord, we look to you. We don't know what to do. And there were times when the Lord said, you just stand still. I'll fight the battle. Because the battle really belongs to the Lord. And when we don't know what to pray, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because he prays with groans that words cannot express. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit also knows our spirit. He knows the Spirit of God. He knows just what to say and how to help. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And wisdom says yes and amen. God helps us through trials with perspective. Old Chinese proverb, a man should not judge a painting if he can only see the back of the canvas. That's where we're at. We're seeing the back of the canvas. We don't know how the master artist is going to put everything together in our lives. So we will often pray for things that will make it easy, maybe on us or someone we love, but the Lord has a better way. The trials that give us this perspective. A Chinese brother of ours, you've heard me talk about Shaoqing before, but when we had to part one time in China, and it's always painful to say goodbye, he said, we will meet at the throne of grace each day. He said, every Christian goes through life with this hope of everlasting glory with God in heaven. That hope of better things always before him. That's our perspective. God gives us that in a way that he says here through James, we can turn things upside down in our own mind because that's how God does it in real life. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Because he will pass away like a wild flower. Even Jesus' disciples thought that if a person was rich, that meant God was favoring that person and that person would more likely get to heaven. And Jesus says, oh no, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And then the disciples thought, well, then nobody can be saved. Who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's not something in us. Whether it's our poverty that we might take pride in our poverty, he says, don't do that. Take pride in your high position. God has declared you his own children. And if you're in a position like Abraham or kings like David and Solomon, they were wealthy, powerful men. In those positions, he says, take pride in your low position that you are a child of God and that you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This perspective of God working in our souls is a perspective for real life of how he works behind the scenes. It was a church father named Augustine who said that the physical things in the world around us are really a picture of the spiritual things and the way God is working. I got a view of that again recently when I finally got to watch that 2004 movie about Miracle. Remember that? Coach Herb Brooks from Minnesota with the 1980 men's hockey team that finally beat the Soviet team. I was in high school at the time, so a lot of this stuff that was going on, you know, I was hearing bits and pieces about it, but the introduction to that movie, all the credits beforehand are what caught my attention because it was all the Cold War stuff, everything that was going on, and you've got these proud Soviet leaders who are just absolutely sure that the Soviet Union is going to crush the West because, after all, they're atheist. And those fools in the West, you know, they believe in God. So what do we need that for? We will conquer. And they were going to spread communism all over the world. And you can see it in the faces of the Soviet leaders in, you know, late 70s and 1980. And that got me thinking again about how there are some Christians who think that President Ronald Reagan brought down the Cold War without firing a shot. They don't know him very well. Same thing with people that give Lincoln the credit for keeping the Union together. They don't know that president very well either because those presidents prayed. They did not take credit for whatever ideas they had, and that's part of what made people so angry with them. They said that Lincoln had a Bible on his desk in the Oval Office then. He had a Bible on his desk, and it was worn out more and more as that war dragged on and before he died. They prayed. And Christians prayed because there were things going on that we didn't know what to do with, and that's going on in the world today too. So a recent documentary showed something that happened behind the scenes with the little guy who was atheist too. He had no use for God, but he was really upset with the KGB, you know, the Soviet spy agency that would not promote him. He got so upset that he contacted the French, who then sent a non-spy, you know, like amateurs in there, and that's why they were never found. But this Soviet in high places in the Kremlin was able to feed information to the West for several years, if I remember correctly, until they knew about 200 scientists that were working for the Russians, but they were all over in the West stealing technology. They rounded them all up on one day. Now, what happens? What happens if the other guy has no spies, but your spies are still getting their information? Hard to fight a war that way, isn't it? The Lord behind the scenes was going on with things like that. So when our U.S. president said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," there was a lot happening that we never knew about. A lot of that's not released until much later. God teaches us through trials. We wouldn't even think about that if everything just skated along easy all the time. But we are God's own children, and God, through our trials, teaches us to rejoice. And this is the triumph of the saints, that we can actually say, somehow in this, God has a lesson. Sometimes in my difficult, painful lessons, I remembered back to my father's discipline, and I remembered how I would pray, "Lord, you know, end this soon." And I pray that to the Lord sometimes too. "Lord, help me to learn as quickly as I can whatever it is you're trying to teach me." Because the Bible says God does not willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. And no discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. But in the end, it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Dear ones of God, you are bound for glory. Don't ever lose sight of that. That is the eternal perspective that keeps us pressing on. The best is yet to be. Praise God. Amen. Please rise.